This morning we're in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read this famous, well-known story of Jesus healing the paralytic. Matthew said, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' And he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' He arose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid. They glorified God and given such authority to men." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as needy people. We need your word and we need the promises that it contains. So I pray that by the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus, you will work by the power of your Spirit to implant these promises upon our hearts as the word is proclaimed. Lord, help me, sinful man, that these words might be beneficial to my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you will hide me behind the cross, that they may only see Christ in all of his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All of you know this, but I'm a big fan of Martin Luther. I think I've mentioned that a few times before. In the last few years, one of the things that I admire so much about Martin Luther, the great reformer, is how relatable his story is to so many of our own. For those of you who don't know, Martin Luther was born in 1483 and grew up in a very religious society, and he took religion very seriously. He took it so seriously that at the age of 21, he entered into a monastery so that he could give his entire life to pursuing spiritual things. But what drove Luther to the monastery wasn't so much a desire to know God or love God or serve his people. Luther became a monk because he was desperately afraid of the wrath of God. Luther knew better than most that he was a sinner. And he knew what he deserved, and he was absolutely terrified that God was going to send him to hell. Luther was often in such agony and despair that he would spend 6 or 8 hours a day trying to confess his sins and think of everything that he might have possibly done wrong and confess it so that God would perhaps forgive him. He did everything he possibly could to make sure that he was forgiven. Luther said there was no monk in the history of monkery who was such a monk as Martin Luther. Eventually, Luther would learn the good news of the gospel, that we are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God as a gift of God's free grace. Some of you might have heard the story of Luther's conversion before. Luther began to study the Bible and he read through the book of Romans, where he read that verse that says that the righteous live by faith. He learned that righteousness was a gift, not something that he had to go and earn. And when he read that, he said that it was like the gates of paradise opened for him and he could walk right through. But what you may not know about Martin Luther was that he was never able to quite banish that fear of divine punishment. It would return again, sometimes for long periods of time throughout his entire life. Luther used one of my favorite words to describe it: Anfechtungen. From that time on, he would never be able to quite get past that recurring fear that just maybe he was going to go to hell because of his sins. That's why I love Luther so much. I have a really hard time identifying with people who tell me that they never fear that they never doubt. You know, I'm sure there are Christians like that. By God's grace, they seem to have a faith that just doesn't waver. But I want to know people like Luther. I want to know that I'm not alone. I want to know people who are like me, people who every now and then have a moment where that terrifying thought takes hold once again, saying to my soul, "You're lost. You're going to hell. God won't save someone like you." I want to know Christians who've woken up in the middle of the night from time to time wondering if their sins really are forgiven. Has that ever happened to you? You ever had that moment where just in the course of your normal everyday life, you feel perfectly content, and then from out of nowhere, a memory of some old sin pops into your mind. You repented of it a long time ago. You don't live that way anymore. Your old you wouldn't even recognize the new you. But your conscience and the devil don't miss the opportunity, and you find yourself wondering if somebody like you can really be forgiven. Did you really repent of your sin? Do you really believe in Jesus? I'd be surprised if that's never happened to you. Luther once said that to believe that we are freely forgiven of our sins for the sake of Christ's merits is the most difficult thing in the entire world to believe. In his commentary on the book of Galatians, he said that the reason this is so hard to believe is because it's completely contrary to human nature. Everything inside of us says the gospel shouldn't be true. It would make sense that God would make us do something. It would make sense that some kind of payment would be required by us, that we would somehow have to work it off. That's why Paul says the cross is utter foolishness to the world. And that's why those fears bubble up inside us from time to time, threatening to overwhelm us. So I want to know people like this paralytic in Matthew 9. This story is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of the gospel writers thought this was something important. The two other gospel writers add those well-known details about how Jesus was teaching in a house in his adopted hometown of Capernaum, the home base of his ministry. The crowds from the town had come to this house to hear Jesus preach and teach. The house was so full that there was no way anybody else could get in. They're standing outside the house just trying to catch a little bit of what Jesus is saying. Then this group of friends approach carrying this paralyzed man on a mat. They know who this teacher is. This is Jesus, the guy who can cure lepers and heal the sick. They had surely heard stories about what Jesus had been doing all around the Sea of Galilee. They'd probably even heard stories about what had happened before in Capernaum, how Jesus had healed other lame people just like this man. But by the time they get to the house, there's just too many people there. There's no way for them to get to Jesus. So they make a rather bold, if not desperate, decision. They take their friend up on the roof and begin banging a hole through the roof of this house. And once the hole is wide enough, they lower this paralyzed man on a mat down before Christ. We're not told exactly what was on the mind of this man as he's being lowered through this thatch roof. But by the way Jesus responds to him, we can infer that something troubling him. It seems that there was some kind of doubt on his mind. I think we can be relatively sure that the nature of his doubt wasn't whether or not Jesus had the power to heal sick people. He'd seen plenty of evidence of that. More likely, his doubt was, would he heal me? Would Jesus heal somebody like me? There are a lot of theories as to why that might have been on the mind of the paralytic. Some suggest that possibly it was this man's own sins that had led him to be paralyzed. Perhaps in his youth, he had made some foolish decision that had resulted in his paralysis that happens from time to time. A drunk driver gets behind the wheel of a car and affects his life and countless others. Perhaps, as was often the superstition of the day, perhaps he believed that it was the sin of his parents that had made him this way, and that as a curse on the parents, a holy man would never cure him. Or maybe, as this man was lowered down for Christ, he was simply overcome by his unworthiness. Maybe he just knew deep down that he was a wreck and that there was nothing in him that could give Jesus a reason to heal him. Maybe he knew that he had broken so many of the laws that Jesus had been preaching against. And he thought, what reason does Jesus have to heal me? And then, with a gentle thud, he finds the floor. The ropes drop from the ceiling, and this lame man looks up into the eyes of the Alpha and Omega. And Jesus, looking back with intimate understanding of all of his doubts, uncertainties, and fears, speaks words of unfathomable comfort. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. The paralytic thought he was coming to Jesus that day to have an outward ailment cured. But Jesus had something greater in mind. Not only would he give healing to this outward ailing body, but he would give the ultimate healing to an ailing soul. The promise of free forgiveness of sins. And as we'll see, this man's paralysis in the story does serve to paint a picture of the human soul lost in sin, and the healing serves as a picture of a restored and calmed conscience resting in Christ. If you're a believer like me and you can identify with the fears of this paralytic and of Martin Luther, or if you're not yet a Christian, but you know deep down there's something wrong with you, that you're a sinner, that your life is a mess, and you can identify with that fear. Am I going to hell when I die? And all of us, just like this paralytic, can find comfort in the promise of Jesus Christ for all who believe. Yes, the forgiveness of sins is hard to believe. There might be nothing more difficult in the entire universe than believing that sentence. But the Lord Jesus Christ condescended to speak words of comfort to the weary. Take heart, little children. Your sins are forgiven. If you're thirsting for forgiveness, if you long to know that your sins really and truly are forgiven, Jesus says, take heart. That word can literally be translated, be of good cheer. Cheer up. One translation says, Christ has come to live the life you should have lived, to obey in all the ways that you failed, to go to the cross in payment of your sins, and to be raised for your justification. Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, cleansed, justified, and reconciled to God through faith. There is no more reason to fear. Take heart. The rest of the story about the healing of this paralytic helps us to understand why we can take heart that our sins are forgiven. It gives us a justification why our doubts and fears are not to be believed above the voice of Jesus Christ. Here's the first thing that we can learn. You can take heart because your sins are forgiven by grace. If you read the various accounts of this story in the other Gospels, you notice that Matthew's account is rather short in comparison to the others. For some reason, he leaves out a lot of what seem like important details. He doesn't mention how everybody is cramming into this house. He doesn't even discuss that amazing detail of this man being let down through the roof. Now, obviously, those omissions do not constitute some kind of error. They don't make this story invalid. They don't mean that maybe Matthew just made this up or something like that. They don't change the meaning of the story. It's simply a stylistic preference of one author compared to another. But those particular details seem pretty important, don't they? When you read them side by side, we have to stop and wonder why Matthew would choose to leave those details out. And it's not like Matthew has some kind of appendix or a footnote here that explains the reason behind his thinking. We can only infer. But I can't help but wonder if leaving out those particular details is a subtle way for him to point out the grace of God. Grace is what lies behind this promise of Jesus. Grace is the heartbeat of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's what it's about. So, Matthew, he doesn't tell us about all the effort that it took for this man to get in to see Jesus. He doesn't tell us about how they wanted so badly to get into that crowd, and they tried but they couldn't, and so they climbed up on the roof and did all the really hard work of busting through a mud and thatch roof so that they could drop this man down to see Jesus. All we're told is that some friends bring a man lying on a mat to see Jesus. Here's a man who's powerless to do anything about his situation. Physically, he can't do anything to even get in front of Jesus so that he can be healed. And nor can he do anything for Jesus. If Jesus had said to him, "I'll heal you if," the conversation would be over. And what I find to be one of the most striking elements of this story is that the very first words recorded here, very first quote, are the words of Jesus. He speaks first. As soon as the man hits the floor, before Jesus even has a chance to hear him ask to be healed or to ask for forgiveness, Jesus speaks. Before he says, "Please heal me," Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's grace. The message of the Bible is that before we ever do anything, while we are unworthy, while we are incapable of doing anything good, before we are even capable of crying out for mercy, grace is at work. The vast majority of people, even many Christians, have been told that what the Bible teaches is that God forgives those who do their best. God helps those who help themselves. A lot of people have been told that grace is kind of like a band-aid that covers over your little cuts of sin and helps you to do better so that you can perform well. And if you perform well, then you can know that your sins are forgiven. Here's one of the many problems with that. We don't perform well. Actually, if you're honest with yourself, your problem isn't so much that you have a bunch of little cuts of sin all over your body that you need band-aids for. The problem is that sin paralyzes us. The prophet Ezekiel put it in stark terms. He said the human race is a valley of dry bones, dead. Just like that paralytic, there's nothing we can do to get to Jesus. We can't do our best. We can't help ourselves. And here's the other problem with the idea that God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't describe grace as a band-aid. Grace isn't just help. Grace isn't just a little bit of kick in the rib so that you can get your act together. Grace is the unmerited outpouring of divine favor on sinners, even when they can't do anything. Grace is the divine favor of God coming to us before we do a single thing. It comes to us in spite of our sin. We don't receive forgiveness because of anything we do. We receive forgiveness because of God's grace. When that paralytic dropped through the roof and perhaps he thought, well, I can't do anything for Jesus. Well, he was right. And you can't do anything either. But grace is enough. If we don't start with grace, we'll never experience the freedom of this promise. If we don't start with grace, we'll always be looking around at our performance. We'll always be wondering if we've really done enough or done enough of the right things to be forgiven. And every day, our conscience and the devil will accuse us. So every day, we need to tell ourselves that forgiveness doesn't come to us by grace and every day, as soon as our eyes pop open and our feet hit the floor, we need to know that grace is at the bottom of it all. It's not grace and. It's not grace and my performance. It's not grace and my worthiness. It's not grace and my repentance. It's not grace and my sanctification. Grace and my worship. Grace and my love for God. It's not even grace and my ability to believe the gospel as well as I should. Be of good cheer, doubting believer. Take heart. Deep breath. Smile. Forgiveness comes by grace alone. Second, what is very apparent in these verses is that we take heart because forgiveness of sins is received through faith. The friends of this paralytic were not the only people there that day. As we've discussed, there were large crowds gathered all around. And as Jesus is making this announcement of the free forgiveness of sins to the paralytic, some scribes over here. And as you read through the passage, you discover that the scribes, the crowds, and this paralytic all respond a little bit differently to Jesus. Scribes were authorities in Jesus and in the Jewish law. They knew the Torah like the back of their hand. So they know what Jesus is implying about himself when he says to this man, your sins are forgiven. That's why they say he's blaspheming, that he's speaking evil against God. Mark and Luke fill out the accusation a little bit more. When they say that only God can forgive sins. In forgiving this man's sin, Jesus is making the implicit claim that he is God. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. Matthew says that he perceived their thoughts, or your translation might say he knew their thoughts. In Greek, the word is just simply, he saw. He saw how they responded. He saw what was on their hearts. Why are you thinking evil? The scribes reject Jesus. They ignore this claim of divinity. They treat it as simple blasphemy. They didn't see him as God and therefore as one who could forgive their sins. Ironically, in their dismissal of Jesus, they're the ones doing the blaspheming in this passage. The crowds also respond to Jesus. And if we're not careful to read the passage in context, it seems to be saying that they do something that's pretty good. They saw this man be healed. It's the same word as before. They perceived what happened. They heard Jesus announce forgiveness of sins. Matthew says that they were awestruck and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What is wrong with that kind of response to Jesus? Well, listen closely again to what Matthew says. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. The crowds saw the miracle. They heard the message of free forgiveness. But they didn't perceive what the miracle and the message said about the identity of Jesus. They saw him as nothing but a man, a really great man, but a man. Listen to Herman Ritterboss's brutally honest criticism of these crowds. Instead of coming to know Jesus, whose power and significance exceeded all human limits, they felt exalted and flattered as men. Hence, the real meaning of the miracle escaped them. See what's happening. Scribes ignore Jesus. The crowds don't really perceive Jesus. And neither the crowds nor the scribe receive the same forgiveness of sins. The message of forgiveness is for those who believe. Matthew says about the paralytic and his friends that Jesus saw, he perceived, he knew their faith. The message of forgiveness is for those who trust in Jesus. Which group are you in? Yes, you know Jesus was a man. Historical evidence proves he existed. Perhaps he was even a miracle worker. But is he God? Do you believe that he can, will, and does forgive sins? Do you trust that he lived a life for you, died for you, and was raised for you? Or will you simply, like so many, be awestruck about how great Jesus was and the many great things that he taught? Or will you, like the Pharisees, just flat out reject him? I hope not many of us in this place are like the scribes or the crowds. Most of us here are right there with that paralytic. We know that this message is received through faith alone. But just like him, we find ourselves afraid from time to time and wonder if our faith is really good enough. Listen again to the words Jesus speaks. Take heart, my son. Jesus speaks to this faith-filled but weak and doubting man like a father to a child. And so it is with us. Yes, you do doubt. Take heart. It is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is the strength of the one who holds you. It is Christ who forgives you. It is Christ who justifies you. It's not about the strength of your faith. It's about him. Faith that saves is not faith that never doubts. It's faith that perceives who Christ is and what he came to do and sees that my only option is him. And it runs to him. It doesn't just admire Jesus. It doesn't reject Jesus. It finds Jesus to be the only source of forgiveness. And it drops down through that roof, right in front of him, pleading for mercy. Christ speaks the way he does to this paralytic because he wants to encourage faith. It's not because he's frustrated or anything like that by this man's lack of faith. Christ won't break a bruised reed. If you've come to Christ by faith, even with weak, imperfect faith, Christ perceives it. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Third, I want you to see that we can take heart that our sins are forgiven on Christ's authority. After the Pharisees accused Jesus of blasphemy, he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk. That's odd, isn't it? Which is easier? Healing a paralytic or forgiving somebody's sins? Easier. That's like saying, which is easier? Read with your eyes shut or try to fly. From a human perspective, both of those things are impossible. They are totally beyond human capability. Which is easier? That's the point. If Jesus can command a paralyzed man to get up and walk, then he also has the power to forgive sins. That's why he goes on to say, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your mat, and walk. Do you understand what's happening? Jesus does this impossible thing. He heals this paralyzed man. Calvin says that he suddenly rises up to full health, vigor, and agility. There's nothing holding him back. He's restored. People watching this, they would have been picking their jaws up off the floor. He was lying on a mat, now he's walking around. This is impossible. But Jesus did it. What human power cannot do, Jesus can. His point is, if he can do that, then he can certainly forgive your sins. He can certainly take someone paralyzed by sin and restore them. That's the promise of the gospel. Through faith, we are justified, made right, declared righteous in the sight of God, restored to full spiritual health as if we'd never sinned and always obeyed. And he can do this not because healing a paralyzed man is harder than forgiving sins. Jesus can forgive your sins. Because nothing is impossible for God. That's why he calls himself the Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite title for himself. We find it all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. There's a lot of debate as to exactly what Jesus meant when he called himself the Son of Man. But most likely it's a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. You remember that passage. It's the one where Daniel records this vision of a Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days and receiving a kingdom and glory and dominion. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's making a claim of divinity. He's saying that he is king over the universe and he has power to do what he will. I love how Herman Ritterbaugh summed up the story of Matthew 9. The purpose of this story, he said, is not to show what man must do to receive the forgiveness of sins, but rather to demonstrate the Lord's absolute power to forgive them. See, when Jesus says to that paralytic, take heart, your sins are forgiven, he is speaking with the authority of God. And therefore, when he speaks to this man, he is speaking with the same divine authority that said, let there be light. He's speaking with the same authority that gave Moses the law. The same authority that just a few verses ago commanded storms to cease. The point is that when God Almighty says something, it must come to pass. So when the Son of Man says to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, it has to come to pass just as assuredly as light came into existence when he said, let there be light. The forgiveness of sins doesn't rest in us. It doesn't rest on our good works. It rests in the solemn declaration of God that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, your feelings, your conscience and the devil will tell you over and over again that this cannot be true. There is no way that somebody who has lived a life like yours can be forgiven. They will tell you all the time that you are beyond hope. But will you listen to your conscience or your feelings or the devil more than you will listen to the Son of Man? Do they have greater authority than Christ? plug your ears and tell the devil to flee, because Christ has authoritatively announced over you the free forgiveness of sins. Listen to the voice of Christ speaking in His Word and take heart. My beloved brothers and sisters, you have fallen short of the glory of God. But if you come not by works, not by performance, but by grace, receiving through simple faith the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God, spoken by the Spirit of Christ, who is Himself God in the flesh, you are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. I'm often just like Martin Luther. From time to time, that terrible panic arises in my mind that I am lost. Do your sins overwhelm you sometimes? Do you know that fear? Forgiveness of sins is hard to believe. But take heart. Today, through His Word, the voice of the Son of Man speaks to you. Your sins are forgiven. Grace is at the bottom of it all. God requires nothing from you to be forgiven. He has poured out His divine love in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived for you, died for you, and has been raised for you. Your sins are forgiven. This you receive only by faith, only by trusting in Christ. But it's not the strength of your faith that saves. It's the strength of Christ whom you trust. Your sins are forgiven. The promise is grounded in the authority of God in the flesh. If He can heal a paralytic, then He can heal you. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And now, unlike those crowds, we will glorify the Son of Man. Because He is not just a man, but He is God in the flesh, who gives us freely what we cannot earn for ourselves. Rejoice and be of good cheer. Take heart, beloved. Your sins are forgiven. Amen.